So let's read our verse together. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Remember, we talked about how God wants to work in your life. He wants to hear your prayers. I want God to hear your cries this year. I want Him to forgive your sins. I do. I want you to be cleansed from all sin. I want your family members to be cleansed from sin. Okay? And I want Him to bring restoration into your life and into your family and into situations, whatever area you need. Remember, we talked about that this is an agricultural society. Remember, to restore your land meant immediate economic stuff for your family, right? Because you grew crops and you fed your family and God took care of you. So we need that, don't we? At this time and, you know, with our economy and everything, we need God to bring restoration. I don't know about you, but I love the promises of God, and I want to see God bring restoration in my life and with my family this year. I want to be closer to Him than ever. At the end of this year, I want to look back over 2010 and say, I heard from God more in 2010 than I did any other year in my life. I really do. It's not mystical. It's not like some weird thing. God really wants to talk to you. He really wants to work in your life. And my prayer is that we would allow Him to. And I want Him to forgive all my sin. And I want to see Him forgive all the sin of everybody who I know. I want to see my family members come to the Lord. Anybody? You have parents or brothers, sisters, kids? We want to see that. Now we can't force them to come to Jesus, but we can pray and ask the Lord to help, can't we? And we can live the life before Him. If my people who are called by my name, are we called by His name? Yes, because we're called Christians, right? Christians means little Christs. We are supposed to be like Jesus. If we will humble ourselves, remember? When I look at this, quickly, we're going to move on to the last point, but what I see is a progression. I see we start out humble. If we humble ourselves, if we realize, first of all, that God is God, right? And we're not. That we have sins, we mess up, we need help. God is perfect, and we need His help. When we begin to call out to Him, what? God works in our lives. Can we really pray if we think we're bigger than God? It doesn't work, does it? We need to humble ourselves. And then when we pray, we find a place in our lives where we continue to pray. And we call out to God. Prayer is also really has a lot to do with worship as well. Worship isn't just the songs we sing. Prayer and worship really go together. In fact, during the songs, you can be praying. Okay? Prayer is when we exalt God and we acknowledge who He is. And we worship Him and say, God, we love You. We thank You for all that You've done. But also you begin to say, God, You are the one that I need to answer all of my needs. That's still worship, isn't it? God, I need You. I can't do this on my own. That's still worship, isn't it? Because that's saying, You're up here and I'm down here. And I need Your help. After we get to a place of humility and prayer, we begin to seek the Lord. At least I hope. To be honest with you, as I said last week, these two we can do and not even be Christians, really. We can humble ourselves and beat ourselves up like many people who are into Islam and other religions. Some religions around the world, they cut themselves to show that they're sorrowful. That must have been me. My bad. Ooh. I'm like, I saw everybody going like this. It was like E.T. phone home. I don't even need that. Put it down. We pray, right? We need to pray. But we need to seek the face of who? The Lord. Seek my face. Whose face? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God of the universe, the one who created everything, that God we seek. Also, we talked last week about we need to seek His face, remember? And not His hands. Remember? We said we are to love God because of who He is, because of what He's done, not because of what He will give us. If we only love Him for what He gives us, we're like a spoiled, rotten kid who's disrespectful to their parent that only loves Daddy Warbucks as long as he gives you the credit card. And the day he doesn't give you the credit card, we hate him. Right? Have you ever seen that? You ever see kids at ShopRite? Remember we talked about wanting to help parents take care of their kids? When there's a candy bar and they're like, I want that, I want that. No. I want that, I want... No. I want that. No. And we're like, man, what are you doing? Right? And God forbid the day the kid turns around, looks at his parent and says, I hate you. You hate me for a Kit Kat bar? It's absurd. And yet we do that to our Heavenly Father if we're not careful. We love Him for what He gives us. And when we lose our job, we curse Him. Not good. Why? Because God is your provider, isn't He? Remember we talked briefly about how God is the provider and He can provide for your family through job A or through job B or through job C. If you lose the job, God's still the provider. He'll just find a different way for you to get your check. There'll be a different name on it. But God is still the provider. Amen? And we need to not be disgruntled children that get mad at God because we don't get our own way. You know? I just had, personally, stuff went wrong with my car. It was so expensive. It's stupid expensive. A part on my Saturn that I had to go to Saturn. Ridiculous. But guess what? God provided. Amen? God wasn't surprised when my car messed up. In fact, Donna was sharing a little while ago, somebody wrote us a check to bless us, and they dated it around the time that our car started acting up. And the check came in the mail, and it was just a miracle. Because by the time the check came, our car messed up, we already knew what it was going to cost, and then we got the check. Well, we were like, Lord, how are we going to pay for it? Oh, Lord, you know, we need you. You start getting a little disgruntled, a little bit. And then we got the check, and we opened it up and said, wow. And I was just shocked looking at it. I'm just saying, you know what? The Lord does provide. Amen? He floored me again with His provision a little while ago. Let's seek His face and not His hand. Remember, I said Pastor John Piper had this great quote that if you go to heaven and you have no sin, no sickness, no pain, and all the good stuff, but there's no Jesus, is it really heaven? Or do you really want to see Jesus? Right? We shouldn't want to go to heaven just so we get the good stuff. We should want to go to heaven to be with Jesus, to see the Lord. The difference is kind of like if you're a kid and somebody's having a birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese and you want to go, but if you never even spend any time with the kid, you don't even give them a gift, right? And you go to Chuck E. Cheese and everybody gather around, we're eating cake, and you're like, forget your cake. I'm riding the games because I'm not here for you. I'm here for all the rides at Chuck E. Cheese. You'd want to smack that kid, wouldn't you? And if you were the parent, you would never invite him back. Let's not be like that. Okay? And I said last week, it is true, if you don't really feel that love for Jesus, I want to encourage you to spend time with Him. Right? Begin to talk to Him. You need to grow in your relationship with Him. And when we begin to seek His face, we'll begin to hear His voice, God will begin to work in our lives and your relationship with Him will grow. And your Christian walk won't be a religious thing. It'll change your life. Amen? Anybody ever experienced that? Right? Today we're going to talk about the last step in our series. And to be honest with you, I think these go in order really well. I think that if we humble ourselves and we begin to develop a life of prayer and we begin to seek God, you know, which notice it's a different thing. Prayer is God, help me. Bless my family. I need you. It's those kind of things. Seeking God is just, God, I just need you. Right? It's not, Lord, I just need stuff. You know the stuff I need, but I need you. I want to hear your voice. I want to be used by you. Right? We begin to do that. Guess what? The last step is to turn from your wicked ways. And to be honest with you, when we begin to seek God, God begins to change our hearts. And we begin to desire the things of God. And I think the last step, turning from our wicked ways, comes from spending time with Jesus. And He begins to change our hearts. And He gives us a new heart. Amen. You've heard messages, haven't you, where pastors have yelled at you and said, stop sinning? I've done that. So if you've been here, you've heard those messages. And it's true. We need to stop sinning. We need to stop doing the things we know we should stop doing. But I also think if we just do that on our own, it's not really going to work too well. I think we need to spend time with Jesus, and Jesus changes our heart. And He takes us to a point where we begin to hate the sin. Right? We begin to say, you know what? That stuff is foolish. All those sins are foolish. And we begin to mature in Him. Don't just leave here today saying, I'm going to stop sinning. I want you to stop sinning. But I want you to leave here today saying, I need to stop sinning, so I need Jesus. Amen? And I want to walk with Jesus. Spend time with Him, and He changes us. I have a whole lot of scripture I want to share with you today. So we're going to turn there if you have your Bibles. I'm going to take you to Galatians chapter 5. So you can turn there. Galatians, New Testament, near the back of the book. If you see, it's right before the section of the books that all begin with a T, Timothy, Thessalonians. Before that, you see Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So let me see. We have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then we have Galatians. Okay? So you have Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then all the ones begin with a T. They're all together. Thank the Lord for that. Don't you just wish the Bible was in alphabetical order? Yeah. So, does anybody have a page number for Galatians chapter 5? In one of our Bibles. What's that? 897, if you have one of our paper Bibles. Does anybody need a paper Bible? We'll hand you before we go. All right. Now, I want to give you a good theological picture of what sin is really quick. And then we're going to dig into Galatians 5, which talks about our sinful nature. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standards. We have all sinned. Anybody here, you haven't sinned before? Because if you haven't, as soon as you raise your hands, you lied, then you can put your hand back down. We've all sinned, haven't we? Here's the deal. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Yeah. I've sinned, but I've never forgiven, so that's like it never happened. You're right. You're right. That is true. That question would be, who's washed clean by the blood of the Lamb? Yeah. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. You're right. Our sinful nature began like this. The Bible said it comes from Adam. Remember Adam and Eve? God created Adam and Eve. We believe in Adam and Eve here. Adam and Eve were real people God really created. They weren't monkeys. They were smart. They were people. In fact, Adam had a job, right? His job was to count all, to actually name all the animals. God gave him a job. Even before they sinned, he had a job, right? Even before he was married to Eve, he had a job. I don't know. It's a good thing. Women don't marry anybody unless they have a job. Right? It's just the way God has established it. Okay? Need to have a job. Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. God said, you can eat of any tree you want. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God established this tree, gave them the opportunity to eat from it, so that way they would have choice, right? So that way they would be able to be good or not be good. If I put my daughter in a rubber round room and I say, don't climb on the couch, but I don't even have a couch in there, it's just a big rubber round room, there's no way she could climb on the couch and get in trouble, right? So how would I know if she was good or not good? How would I know if she loved me or she didn't love me, right? I wouldn't know. So God gave them the tree, which allowed them to have choice, okay? Did God know they were going to sin? Yes. Did God know that He would have to send His Son to die on the cross for their sin? Yes. And God still created the tree. So we could sit back and say, well, why did God allow sin to go into the world? Even before sin entered the world, He knew that He didn't want to make robots. He wanted to make people to have a relationship with Him. And He knew that it would cost Him the death of His own Son, of one third of the Trinity. Jesus Christ would ultimately have to die. Jesus was alive at that point because God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit were all together at creation. Like, Jesus wasn't created, they were all together at the very beginning of time. John chapter 1 and 1 John 1 tells us that. So Jesus is there at the beginning, and maybe they were talking, because they probably talked together, and said, we want to make people, but they're going to fall, and they're going to rebel. And maybe Jesus said something like this, I'll be willing to die for them. Because to have people who love me, I'm willing to do that. Maybe. It's not in the Bible, but that something happened there. We don't know what happened at the dawn of time. But God created people nonetheless with a choice to fail Him. Adam and Eve failed God, remember? And we know that in within them there was a change. Death began. God said, if you eat this fruit, you will surely die. They died a physical death because of it. They also died a spiritual death. They were no longer allowed to be in the garden with God. Remember? Because God is totally perfect. They weren't anymore. They had to leave the garden. It changed everything. The ground began to grow thorns. We would have, like, earthquakes. Earthquakes didn't happen in the Garden of Eden. Earthquakes are because the earth has now been cursed and things are off kilter because of the sin. One day in heaven, when God rebuilds the world, the earth won't have earthquakes anymore. No more hurricanes. The world will be in perfect balance and harmony. Right now, it's off and it's bent a little bit. Also, what was bent is the inside of Adam and Eve. Their heart was bent. They began to be sinful. You know? They began to do things wrong. Remember, sin is the things that we do that's wrong, but it's also the things that we don't do that we should do. That's sin. James tells us that clearly. If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, that's sin as well. How did sin look in their early generation? Adam and Eve had two kids, right? They had Cain, they had Abel. Remember how that went down? Murder, right? Cain killed his brother. As you go through the book of Genesis, you see the sinful nature within the hearts of man, and it began to get worse and worse and worse over time, to ultimately, at Noah, God had to say, this is too far out of hand, and we got to start fresh. And God had those, Noah and his family were the only ones who really cared about God on any level. And God brought them in, and they built the ark and saved them through the flood, and God wiped away the world. But it didn't take long for bad stuff to happen again, did it? Because deep within our heart, we're sinful and we're wicked. Anybody here today, you're a really good person inside and you never have a bad thought? No, we all know within our hearts we are sinful and wicked, right? That same thing in Adam and Eve that went to Cain and Abel was deep within us. The answer is Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. We couldn't live a perfect life. We couldn't get through this life without sin. Jesus did, right? He went through life. Remember, I say if in the report card of your life, if you have your life written down, my grade was an F. First quarter, F. Second quarter, F. Anybody ever get an F before? They stink, right? Well, in the most important report card ever, we all got F. We've all failed God, because God's standard is perfection. We needed somebody who could live the perfect life for us. Jesus was the grade A student. that when it came to life, when he was tempted, he passed that temptation. He didn't pass the temptation because he was God and he wasn't really tempted. Then it wouldn't have counted. That would have been like having a college student do your second grader's homework. It really wouldn't count. Jesus, fully God, laid aside his God stuff so he could walk on earth fully man, so he could live the life. And when he was tempted, he really was tempted. Hebrews says he was tempted. He basically walked a mile in our shoes. Jesus was tempted in every point as we were, yet he didn't sin. Jesus was tempted to lust. Jesus was tempted to murder. Jesus was tempted to have pride. And for me, my simple definition in my own mind of that is if Jesus was tempted, that means he had to think about it. You know what I mean? If you're tempted to steal something, like you're thinking about it. And you're like, and then you're like, no, I'm not going to do that, right? Lord willing. So Jesus was really tempted. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he passed every test perfectly. So for everyone who says, Jesus, I know that you died on a cross and rose again and you lived the perfect life. And we ask for his forgiveness. God takes the blood of Christ and over our F, he makes it an A. And when we stand before God, we're perfect, like we never sinned. And it's all because of Jesus. You ever do that with your report card? Try and make that F and A. I see Lou's hand. I think I've done that before too. Or a B. The B is easier, right? The V is easier, yeah. With Jesus... it's good. That A is good. And it's not like our fakey one with the F's a B, right? It's perfect, written with the blood of Jesus. So as Christians, we've asked God to forgive us, and he has, but yet we still have this thing in our life where while we're here on earth, we have this dual nature thing going. Once you know Jesus, you have your sinful nature within your heart that still wants to be selfish, that still wants you to propel you to do the things you want to do. And we have the Holy Spirit within us that says, follow me. And we need to make a choice, don't we? We need to make a choice who we're going to follow. That every day, even though we love Jesus, we can choose to walk down a path of sin. Or we can choose to follow after God. Before Jesus, we could only choose the path of sin. But once Jesus changes us, the Holy Spirit comes within us, and he begins to direct us and say, now these bad things, I want to lead you over here. I want to have you stop hurting yourself. I want you to follow after me, right? So today we're going to talk about the importance of that. Look at Galatians 5, verse 16. How do we do that? Okay. If you don't know Jesus, you need to ask him to forgive you. He will forgive you today. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will begin your journey with him. Today, this message, primarily we're going to be talking from the Christian perspective of, okay, now we're saved. What do we do to have our lives line up the way God wants us to live so that last part of that, our theme verse is true. Galatians 5, look at verse 16. Paul says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Okay? Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Again, I like that verb, let, because you can substitute allow the Holy Spirit. In other words, God wants to work in your life. Amen? He wants to. And we need to allow him to. Okay? So today's message isn't, I'm going to beat you up because you're sinful. Today's message is stop giving into the sinful nature and just be open to Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to change us. Let's cooperate with him, right? And thank the Lord that he leads us on a journey towards holiness, right? His word, it says, be holy for I am holy. We can only be holy because he is. And he begins to change us. And he makes us desire the things of God. let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Again, if you're doing what your sinful nature desires, the evil part of your heart, it's because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. Right? Do we see that? Moving on, verse 17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Okay, when God saves you, His Holy Spirit comes within you. Okay, we talked earlier, the law of Moses, you had to follow that perfectly to be good, right? How are we good? It's through Jesus, right? Do you see that? Because we're through Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within us, we're not under obligation to the law because God fulfilled that law through Christ. Amen? Do you see that? So now within us, we are able to do what's right because of God. Look at verse 19. Here we're going to see 19, the section in 19, the section in 22 is going to show us what happens when we choose to follow our sinful nature or when we choose to follow the ways of God. As we read these lists, I want you to think, which one do I want in my own life? Which one do I want to see in my own home? You see that? So think about that. Which list do you like? Verse 19. When we follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow! Paul added that last sentence on, that should scare you to your core. Because Paul knows, as we're going to get to today in just a second, that if you give into your sinful nature, it's going to kill you. So what we're talking about is being serious today. How do we not do those things? We lean towards Jesus, right? We give into the Spirit. How serious is this? That if you're not moving towards God, you're falling downhill quickly, aren't you? Pastor Eric Ray from Malaga, I remember it, a visual he gave me, it was a long time ago, but he said the Christian life, many people think is like driving a car. And this is true. Many people think that your drive with the Lord is like you got the car in gear, you're going down the street for a while, good with God, and when you're bored of church, you park the car, you get out, you can do whatever you want, and whenever you're ready to come back to God, you just get back in the car and you just keep driving where you are with the Lord, right? In other words, you're on this linear plane with Jesus, and whenever you stop, you're here. And then whenever you're good and ready, you come back to the Lord and you begin here, and then maybe you go to here, and you stop in your growth, right? He said that's not true. He said your Christian walk is more like being in an airplane. You're flying, the Lord picks you up and He saves you. And what happens when you're in an airplane and you stop? Right? That's what happens with our spiritual walk. You can go from being a pastor, and you're doing well with the Lord, and you begin to let your Christian walk stop. And here's the problem. Our sinful nature is the reason why we begin to fall. Because then all of a sudden we start to care about ourselves. Our own lusts, our own pleasures. The Bible talks about the pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And you're crashing, right? You are. And your life gets shipwrecked. That's just how it works. Ultimately, to a point where Paul finishes up this thought saying, anyone who lives that sort of life, you're not going to heaven. Okay? This is what I think he means by that. Is it the first time that you sin that you're not going to heaven? No. I don't think Paul is saying that. I think in the airplane analogy is you're living for God, you sin. Jesus, forgive me. The Lord forgives you, right? You see that? You're doing okay? And you just mess everything up and you begin to mess up your life and you say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Forgive me. And the Holy Spirit comes right in and begins to restore you and begins to work in your life. And you begin your course of flying for Him. And I think what happens is when you begin to sin, and the Holy Spirit saying, come back to me. And we say, not now, Lord. Come back to me. Not now, Lord. Come back to me. Not now. And you begin, perhaps for some, it begins up here. Let's just use a lady at work who there's some young guy who is a dirtbag. And he begins to talk to the lady at work. And the wife says, this conversation isn't good, but I'm lonely. And she begins to talk to another man away from her husband. And the Lord says, stop it. This is dangerous. And we're like, Lord, not right now, because my husband doesn't understand me. This guy does. Lie from hell, because no man ever understands a woman. Okay? And then you're... Is it true? The young guy at the water cooler does not understand you. He's pretending he does so he can get what he wants. Because he's a dirtbag. So we're back over here. Okay. Have you seen it? You've seen it, right? And then maybe we'll say, my husband doesn't understand, he does. And maybe the other guy's married too. He told me he was going to leave his wife. We both made mistakes. We shouldn't have to spend the rest of my life with someone who I made a mistake with. And the Holy Spirit saying, you said till death do you part. The Holy Spirit's talking to you. And we're choosing to follow our own way. And what happens? Crash. And then we see even in this list is what? Sexual immorality. Right? What else is in the list that would fit that description? Hostility, quarreling. You don't think there's going to be fights in your home when you're sleeping around? Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Right? Dissension. Dissension, backbiting, gossiping is when the woman gets down to about here. She's beginning to go to lunch with the dude. And she doesn't want to go to church or have somebody give her godly advice. So what does she do? She grabs her phone and she calls her girlfriend, the one who will justify her. Hey, oh honey, your husband's a bum. Good for him. You need to find somebody that'll treat you right. And we call the person who will help us be sinful. Right? Am I right? And that's the person we need to hang up on and never call again. Okay? And then maybe it ends up being like, well, thanks for the advice. You're right, I do need somebody better. Maybe you would say, how's your divorce going? Because they're probably not doing well either, right? And you crash. Or the Holy Spirit is calling us because He wants us to choose the way of righteousness that is the way that Jesus said gives us abundant life. Here's this list. I love this list. Memorize this list. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. If that lady is pursuing God, God will begin to give her love for her husband. Right? How about if her husband isn't that good? No husband is that good. We all mess up. But she would begin to love him in spite of how messed up he is. She would begin to find peace, right? Kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Because she's spending time with Jesus. Adultery is never a good thing, is it? It's never okay, is it? Till death do I part, right? Do we part? We say that before the Lord. And we treat it so flippantly. There's a word that you should never say in your home. That's divorce. The word divorce, right now you need to blot that out of your vocabulary. When there's an argument, I don't want to hear either one of you say it. We don't do that, right? We don't do that. Why? Because we committed ourselves to God, right? Now, if you are divorced, I'm not here trying to make you feel bad for that. I do believe that God gives us a new start. But I'm saying from here on out, when you move forward, if you remarry or if you are remarried, wherever you are now, if you're remarried, that's who God wants you to be with now. Don't leave your second wife to go back to your first wife. I'm not saying that would just be ridiculous. Don't do that. Okay? But where you are now, you've committed, stay, right? Amen? And love faithfully. The past is under the blood, but we need to stay where we are now, right? Amen? Move forward. And I hope your home is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. How is this possible that we don't have to live this, don't have to follow our sinful nature? Jesus, right? How did you like Paul's wording? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus, right? That we have nailed the passions and desires of our sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. What that means is I don't have to be a man who can't control his anger. Because my outbursts of anger were nailed to the cross, right? If I'm angry today, which I'm not angry right now, by the way, but if I'm angry today, listen, it's because I chose to be angry. Romans, the book of Romans, I think around chapter 5, talks about how Christ broke the power of sin on our lives. And that before Jesus, I couldn't help but be angry. After Jesus, He broke that chain, and now I can begin to live like Him. As Christians, let's not continue to choose to be angry, right? You don't have to be that way. You don't have to be that way. Jesus died on the cross to break that chain. And He wants to work in your life. Whatever your sin is, if your sin is lust, if your sin is anger, if your sin is jealousy, whatever your sin is, Jesus died to break that chain. And if we live in Him and listen to the Spirit of God, and we begin, again, if you don't seek His face and pray and humble yourselves, then the message you're going to hear today is stop sinning. It's going to be stop being angry. And then you get mad because you got angry. Right? You can't stop. But if you're spending time with the Lord, He's changing you. He's changing your heart. And what happens if you're a Christian? You're spending time with Jesus and you get angry. We say, Lord, forgive me. Right? We ask for forgiveness. He forgives me. And we move on with Him. And He continues to work in our lives. If you have a problem being constantly dominated by sin, and you've been to church so many times, and you've heard the messages, and yet your life doesn't change, I think your problem is you don't love Jesus enough. And I don't want to say that to convict you. I want to say that to encourage you. That if you spend time with Jesus and love on Him, you will find freedom from the sins that you have. I don't want you to leave here today and say, I'm a bum because I don't love Jesus enough. I want you to leave here today saying, Jesus, I need your help. I want to learn to love you more because there's freedom in you. Amen? You can write down this passage and look at it later. Romans 8, 5 through 14 is another awesome passage about the sinful nature and not being controlled by the sinful nature. You're not obligated to do your sinful nature. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. That was Romans 8, 5 through 14. Great passage. In regards to prayer, a great verse I wanted to share before I do this last passage, and we're going to go to prayer here. 1 Peter 3:17 is a verse, or 3:7 is a verse that should shake us specifically as men. Okay, we're talking about this prayer walk, right? Humble yourselves, pray, seek my face. Okay, turn from your wicked ways. As men in the home, this is particularly for us. It probably applies to women as well. But God wrote it for men. So listen to this verse. In the same way, it says, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Listen to this last part. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Did you hear that? Treat your wife as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Men, that's a challenge from the Word of God, that as we get into this, we need to watch how we're treating our wives, right? Anybody today that verse is like, wow, to you? Today, right now, that verse is convicting to me to make sure, am I doing what I need to do? Am I? Am I honoring my wife as Christ loved the church? Men, God says if you don't do that, your prayers are going to be hindered. We go back to, then I will hear from heaven. God says, we're going to have a bad connection. You might be going from like Verizon to like Metro PCS or something. I don't know. Okay? How you treat your spouse has an effect upon your prayer life, doesn't it? Particularly for men. I think it's both ways, but particularly for men. Last thing we're going to look at, Galatians 6, 7 through 10. I want you to turn here. Because this sums it all up, and we're going to go to prayer. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. This is a passage of Scripture that you should apply to your heart, and to be honest with you, I think memorize. This is a passage that I have memorized as a young guy many years ago. This passage is challenging. I think what we're going to read now is you know, you have the laws of physics. I think it's kind of like a spiritual law that will govern your life, that things will go well for you if you work with this law. And if you work against this law, things are going to go not so well for you personally, for your home, for your marriage. Because when we follow Jesus, we begin to walk in the ways of life, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we walk contrary to Jesus, we begin to dabble in death. And death begins to creep into our lives. Spiritual death, death to your marriage, death to your relationships. And ultimately, if we don't catch it, death meaning hell forever. Because that's the definition of hell, is spiritual death. It's eternal death. It's separation from God with fire, brimstone, worms, the whole deal forever. Not a good deal. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Okay, don't be misled. You can't mock God, can you? Okay? We talked Thursday night a little bit about the justice of God. If you were here, you remember we talked about how whenever you sin, somebody has to pay for that price. Remember, we talked about the wrath of God coming down upon the unrepentant sinner. And either the person who sinned was going to receive the full wrath of God, or if they repent and come through Jesus, Jesus received the wrath of God. But somebody has to receive the punishment for the sin. This verse tells us, don't be deceived. You can't mock God. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. God is a God of justice. And you can't just say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want and say, Lord, bless my green beans and taco. And forgive my sin of cheating on my wife. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't really work that way, right? Like, you still messed everything up, right? You still introduced death into your life. The woman who cheated on her husband, she's introducing death into the home. You can't mock God. You will always harvest what you plant. Look at verse 8. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Okay, what do you get from satisfying your own sinful nature? Decay, death. Okay? This is a serious thing, isn't it? Decay and death. You're going to plant something in your life. You just are. Maybe you've heard the saying, failure to make a decision is a decision. You ever know anybody just failed to make a decision? And that was your decision. You can't wait forever. You got to make a decision in life. In the same way, it's not like you're waiting to plant spiritual things in your life. You're always planting in your life. You're always planting. How often are you planting? Always. Okay. So when we get into the Word, you're planting in your life. Right? When you're spending time with Jesus, you're planting in your life. When you turn on a bad TV preacher, you're planting in your life. The Word of God and a good Bible churches will plant good seeds in your heart. You turn on the guy who's just out for your money or twisted theology, he's beginning to plant bad seeds in your heart. And what's going to be produced? From the Word of God, a good tree, right? Or in other words, good fruit. What if it's twisted, messed up, bad theology? You're going to get this thing in your life that just looks nasty. Your fruit's going to be all corrupted, and it's not going to be good. Maybe it'll be bitter or something. I've seen people who have come through who receive bad teaching from, say, bad churches or bad Bible teachers, and they're all a little twisted. They're all a little off. And it takes a while as a pastor to try and straighten things out because you've planted bad stuff in your heart. Okay? Are there good churches? Yes. Are we the only good church? No. There's good churches everywhere, but make sure you find a good church. Amen? It's important. How about if you're sitting back planting lust in your heart? If you're a young guy clicking on the internet and you allow yourself to view things you shouldn't see, what are you planting in your heart? Right? You're planting. What's going to be the result? An ugly, nasty thing, right? Bad fruit. What if you go to Wawa and you buy a candy bar and you give them money and they give you back too much change, and you keep it. You think, I got an extra $2. What you did was you planted seeds of thievery in your heart. Right? And what's going to be the fruit of that? It's going to be nasty, isn't it? Isn't it going to be ugly? It just will. God is not going to be mocked. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to grow. What if you sit and spend time reading your horoscope and all that kind of stuff, and you begin to look towards astrologers to predict the future when you know God is the one who's in control of your future? And you're basically saying, God, I don't trust you enough, so I want to consult mediums and spiritists, which at best are crooks, at worst, demon-possessed. What are you planting in your heart? How about if you're sitting at home and you're there with your children and your spouse isn't home yet and you begin to rip your spouse in front of your children? What are you doing? You're planting seeds. And actually, in this case, you're planting them in your own heart, right? And you're planting them in the hearts of your children. And your children will look at you and say, hypocrite? And you call yourself a Christian? Or they will look at you and say, that's how I'm supposed to treat my spouse when I get older. That's what everybody does. They talk bad about their spouse when they're not around. You're always teaching. You're always planting seeds. The Lord says clearly in His Word, if you satisfy your own sinful nature, death, decay, destruction are the result. If you live to please the Spirit, what's that? Everlasting life. Amen? Look at verse 9 and 10. So let's not get tired of doing what is good, Paul says. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity to do good to everyone, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Paul says, don't give up. We will reap a harvest. I believe the King James says, if we fail not. Right? Keep moving forward. How about if you're sitting home with your kid and your spouse made you mad? What do you do? What should you do? You should keep it inside and you should talk to your spouse later, shouldn't you? Right? Amen? You don't destroy a child by letting them know their dad is a bum or their mom is a bum. That's the only dad or mom your child has. You don't do that. How about if your relationship with your spouse isn't so good? What do? Make plans and come to our seminar coming up, right? What else do? You begin to work on things. Get time together. Find a babysitter. Drop off the kid. That's hard. I know that's hard. Find a babysitter. But my wife and I, we got away last year. We went to Chincoteague, Virginia. Went to Assateague Islands. Anybody ever heard of it? They have the wild horses. We rode bikes around. We had a great time. I'm glad my daughter's in the room because she doesn't even know we went. She thought she was spending a weekend with my mom and papa. She would be furious if she knew we saw wild horses without her. Went to the beach. But you know what? You need to do that, right? Invest in your marriage. If you're single, invest not just in your marriage, but with Jesus. If you're single, invest time with Jesus. When we do that, we reap a harvest of everlasting life. This world, they want you to invest in the wrong stuff, don't they? Turn on the TV. They're telling you what to invest in. They want to plant seeds of hypocrisy. They want to plant seeds of just every kind of sin. Look at that Galatians 5 list, right? Gossiping, all these things. That's like every reality TV show is gossip. Something happens, we interview every person to get the gossip about what happened. It's garbage. Stop. And actually, if you indulge in that, you're planting seeds of gossip in your own heart. And the next thing you know, you're gossiping. And you're living like those people a little bit. Be careful what you plant. Be careful where you go on the internet. Be careful what you watch on TV. That old song, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. If you're listening to Howard Stern, you will turn into somebody who your marriage will be terrible. And you'll be so jaded. You're going to be messed up and need a whole lot of biblical counseling. Because you're planting seeds of sin, right? Amen? Women, I don't know what the female version of Howard Stern is. Whatever that is, maybe it's Oprah. Whatever it is, be careful what you're planting in your heart, right? Be careful. And here's the deal. I want to see you live this year. I want to see you come alive. Paul says, if you follow this, the Spirit of God, what? It'll result in everlasting life. Everlasting life doesn't begin like when you die. Everlasting life begins now. Did you know that? It begins now. You begin to walk with Jesus in a new way now. You begin to grow in Him. I want to see you live for the Lord. In closing, if I can just be honest with you, I've been in ministry a long time. I've seen people fall away from Jesus. Have you seen it? Have you seen people fall away? I was just telling people, I think Thursday night, how, you know, I'm not someone who personally gets down a lot. Just no reason. I just don't. It's probably my personality. But when I see kids on Facebook who I used to be their youth pastor, and I know that they love Jesus, and I'm seeing them drinking, young ladies with guys hanging on them, who I prayed for and wept for at the altar, saddens my heart. I said that, then I went to work, went on Facebook and saw another kid, who many of you know, who walked away from the Lord. This world will get you and kill you. If Satan wasn't good at his job, he wouldn't be a threat. He's very good. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. The only thing he does is lie and steal and kill. And he's good at it. Right now, we're all at a place where we need to make a decision of, are we going to plant good seeds or bad seeds in our life? To be honest with you, I think it'll go like this. I think we'll pray. I think we'll have a lot of people raise their hand and say, pray for me to plant good seeds in my life, and I want to pray for you, and I don't discount that. I don't discount your commitment today. But Jesus said that when people come to the kingdom of God, you need to count the cost. You know the parable of the foolish builder? The guy who began to build a house, and he ran out of money and wasn't able to finish the house. And Jesus said the guy looked stupid. Look foolish. And the point is this, if you want to be a Christian and come after God, God wants to work in your life. God wants to bless you and do all those things. But this is a commitment that's in for a long haul. Okay? It's life, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all that stuff, good stuff, but it's the long haul. I want to see you, each and every one of you. If you're a member of a good Bible-believing church, I don't want to steal you from your church. If you're not, I think we have a good church, and I want you to stay and be a part. But 6 months from now, I still want to see you. Do you know what I mean? I still want to see you 6 months from now. Okay? I do. And I'm not talking about people who leave and go to another church and find a better pastor, because I'm sure there's better pastors and better preachers and all that stuff. Better worship teams, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that make a decision, I'm going to serve Jesus, and 6 months from now, they completely are serving the devil. And their lives have just crashed. And if statistics are right, 6 months from now, there's going to be a whole lot of you that won't even be here anymore. It's going to be out doing your own thing, and you're going to be missing out on the joys of God. I don't say that as a threat. I just say that in the years of ministry, I've seen it too long. And this is what I want to say. It begins with every day just simply coming to Jesus in humility, saying, God, you're God, I'm not. Begin to pray, God, I love you. Begin to seek His face. God, I just want to be more like you today. And I want to hear your voice, and you grow with Him. And begin to turn from your wicked ways and said, God, all the sin that I've done, help me today to not do that stuff anymore. And you begin to turn and change. The Holy Spirit will help you. You take another step towards Jesus. The Holy Spirit will take 5 steps towards you, right? And you take another step towards the Lord, and He'll come and help you. He doesn't leave you alone. He will help you. As we take one step towards Him, He will take a bunch towards you. The Word says, if you draw to me, draw closer to me. James says, I will draw closer to you. Right? And our walk with God will continue to grow. Amen? I want to see you grow in Him. I do. Today I'm going to ask you if you're committed to Him. But to be honest with you, whether or not you raise your hand, that's not going to be the test. The test is going to be what you do every day. Is it religion? I'm not talking about religion. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If we come to Jesus, He helps us. He gives us life. The problem is, when we're allowing sin to come in our heart, what do? We run from the Lord. And we don't repent. If and when you sin, repent. Because we run from the Lord like cockroaches in the kitchen when you turn the light on. When Jesus turns the light on in our heart, we begin to back away if we don't want His forgiveness, right? Don't do that. Can I pray for you today? Can I do that? Let's stand together. I want to pray for you today. And I want to ask the Lord to just be with you. And I'm going to ask you to commit. And listen, it's important to do those things. But honestly, my heart, man, I want to see you grow. When we have our last service, last Sunday of December, we want to go around and have testimonies. What did God do in your life this year? And I want to see you. I want to see people, man, just with happy tears of what God's done. Amen? Anybody want God to move in your life? Can I see your hands? Can I see your hands? Let's move forward with Him this year. God is so good, isn't He? He's so good. Let's move forward with Him. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you say, Pastor, good things happen that I never thought would happen. And we want to hug and rejoice. And give God the glory. But let's plant the seeds of faithfulness to Him. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will give us the seed. The Holy Spirit's like, read your Bible. Okay. Click. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit will say, spend time with me. Click. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit will say, turn off that TV show. That's not good. And we need to say, okay, Lord. Click. And when we do that, instead of a seed of nastiness, we're planting a seed of obedience in our hearts, right? It's not legalism. The Holy Spirit wants to work with you. Let's allow Him. I'm going to shut up and let's pray. If you're here today and you're committing to the Lord, this is what I want you to do. We don't normally ask you to do things, but I want to ask you, in surrender to Him, let's just lift up our hands and surrender. Like if a cop came in and said, freeze, let's just say, God, I freeze in your presence. Let's just say, God, I surrender to you today. Let's call out to Him. Jesus, right now, Lord, as our church, God, we love you. Lord, we don't do this for religion. God, we don't do this because we want to get blessed. Lord, I know you bless us, but that's not the point. The point is we just love you, Jesus. We thank you for forgiveness through the cross. We thank you that, God, as believers, you've crucified, Lord, our sinful nature on the cross. Your word says you nailed it to the cross, Lord. And we have freedom and hope in you. God, today we just don't have a message of beat ourselves up. We have a message of clinging to Jesus. I thank you that the Holy Spirit draws us and calls us, and all we have to do is work with you. Lord, this year I pray that you would hear our prayers like never before. God, I pray that you would forgive sin, Lord, and that you would bring restoration, God, in our lives and in our church, Lord, and in our families. We pray for restoration. We know you love us. We know, as James 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we know that, and we glorify you in that, and we love you, Lord. So today I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. For those who have serious, serious sin issues, God, for those who have addictions and things within this room, right now I pray in Jesus' name that you would break their sin addiction, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. God, that you would do that. Lord, that they would be able to take steps towards you and plant seeds of obedience, I pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, we don't look at our wickedness. We don't look at our sin and say it's no big deal. But Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us to hate it more, to hate our sin, and to cling towards you, that we would plant seeds of righteousness and life, that you would begin to fill us with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. In the name of the King of all kings, we pray.